Today our scripture passage is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Listen now and hear the word of God. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be registered. This census took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to their own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. May God add a blessing to the reading of the scripture. I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me at this time. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our salvation. Amen. My parents, a few years ago, moved out of the home where they had lived for 50 years. And we celebrated that. That was a good decision. The family all felt good about it. But I remember the first Christmas after that happened, thinking as we all got together that it would just never be the same. It wouldn't be the same because we weren't going to be in that house. Because in that house, I knew everything that was going to happen. I knew in that house that the door would open and the kitchen was right there when you walked in, and I would smell the smell of a traditional Christmas meal that had been made for years. And I knew that walking beyond that kitchen, I'd find the Christmas tree, and around the Christmas tree would be found the train set that children and grandchildren and now great-grandchildren had enjoyed for year upon year. And I knew that as I walked around their house, I would find decorations who, like old friends, had come out and assembled themselves in all the places that I knew they would be found. And I would go visit decoration after decoration and just remind myself of the Christmases we had enjoyed. And then I knew I would come into the dining room table. And at the dining room table, I knew that there would be chairs and place settings. And all of those chairs had been counted ahead of time. In fact, my mother would sometimes say to us, and she still does this, by the way, but she would sometimes say to us, hey, go and just count one more time. Count the chairs in the place settings. Because in a few moments, my mother was going to call everyone to the table. And when she called everyone to the table, she wanted every single person to have a place, to have a chair. She knew that the best thing that could happen is you would come in to the table and you would find your chair and you would know, if I've got a chair, I count. I wonder if that impulse around counting comes from the Christmas story itself. We're in the fourth Sunday of Advent, so we won't go too far into that story, but we remember Joseph and Mary making that journey to Bethlehem. And they do it because there is a time of counting. There is a great census. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. It's odd because Jesus' parents probably didn't want to travel anywhere in the final days of Mary's pregnancy. They probably wanted to avoid being counted at all costs, and yet, apparently, they had to go. They had to be counted. And that's how they ended up traveling to Bethlehem. That's how they end up taking this journey, which we later will call Christmas. Well, when you think about it, in the United States, we've been counting a lot this year. We had our own census in 2020, knocking on the door. Can you tell me how many people reside here? Counting. And we've had counting in other ways. We've had an election where 65% of the population voted. That's a lot of counting. And then we've counted in other ways. The medical community has been counting. Hospitals have been counting. We have found that schools, employers, accountants, counting, counting, counting. Lots of counting in 2020. We count because people count. But what you should know is that it wasn't always that way. In ancient times, in ancient civilizations, sometimes counting was done I think we could almost say because people didn't count that much. Sometimes rulers, like the ruler of Rome, for instance, might have been counting for one of two reasons, either to gain more taxes from you or to send you to war. Either way, your value resided in how much you counted to the emperor, and really for no other reason. But Jesus changed all that. Jesus changed how we look at people, how we look at our own lives. Jesus came to show us that in God's eyes, we all count. We all have value, every one of us. We are seen, we are known. There's a place for us. The Christmas story and the preparations we make during Advent, they remind us that we count to God. I mean, when you think about it, why else would Jesus come? And why else would Jesus come in this way? The King of the universe comes as an unnoted, vulnerable baby to poor parents who are forced to take this difficult trip so they can be counted by an occupying government of their own country. Jesus will be laid in a manger, a feed trough that animals use. Because if there was one thing that Mary and Joseph wanted, it was just a private place for Mary to give birth. They didn't complain about that. But that's how it was. They know, Joseph and Mary, that they're not powerful. They know they're not wealthy. They know that in the terms of those days, they didn't really count. They consider themselves lucky just to find that place. And I think it's odd that Christ, who was present in the beginning, through whom all things were made, who was with God and was God, says the Gospel of John, left the halls of heaven to come down to be born in a manger. The Prince of Peace, who holds court with the host of angels, now comes in such a humble form. I think that Jesus does this. This Lord of the universe who's now wrapped in the most common of, who will be wrapped in the most common of blankets, whose mother is young and inexperienced, who has no help other than her husband. God comes incarnate in that way to demonstrate to us that every single person on earth, from the very lowest to the very highest, they all count. And especially the poor. Especially the poor whose lives are rarely seen, much less remembered. And what of the prisoner? Will the prisoner now count? The one who is behind bars, who is serving time for something that was done in the past that shouldn't have been done, paying off their debt to society? And what of the average person who struggles with average sins? Does such a person count when they're in the midst of those sins? What of the refugee or the immigrant? You know, Jesus won't just be born in a humble circumstance. Jesus' infancy and even his early childhood was spent with his parents who, because of the potential oppression that King Herod was going to bring, that he wanted to kill this one born king of the Jews, they had to get up without any passport and flee into a neighboring country of Egypt. And there they had to live with people whose language they did not know, whose customs they did not understand. They had to do that for years. And so this Jesus will be the Lord of the immigrant, the sojourner, the alien in the land. Collectively, this Christmas that we prepare for, that we prepare our hearts for, it's about all of those people who suddenly have great value because it's the way in which Jesus prepares to come. Every one of them counts. And if all of them count, here's the good news. You count and I count too. The story tells us that God comes to the hard places of the world and therefore to the hard places of our own lives. And goodness knows this past year has had a few of those for all of us. Few people noticed Joseph and Mary as they came humbly on their way to Bethlehem. But God did. God saw their journey. God oversaw their journey so that they could find that place that they needed. Now, there's more to that story. I bet you've got a nativity in your home, a creche of some sort. I hope you do. I love to pull ours out every year. We've actually have a few of these. And if you look in that nativity that's in your home, you're going to see not only the holy parents, Mary and Joseph, but on this fourth Sunday of Advent, you've probably added by now the shepherds. The shepherds would have been there when Joseph and Mary showed up in town. They would have been in the fields just outside the village of Bethlehem. They would have been watching their flocks. The sun would be going down, perhaps. It was getting dark, and they knew that when it got dark, it was all the more important to count. They counted the sheep. They had to make sure that the sheep were secure, that nothing was getting them, that none of them had wandered off. And so they counted one by one. But these shepherds, they knew something about their lives. They didn't count. Nobody was standing in line to become a shepherd. It was a hard job. It was dirty work. You slept out weeks at a time. And yet it was necessary work. These shepherds that counted were later the image Jesus used when he said about his own life, "I am the good shepherd. The sheep know my voice. The sheep that are in my fold hear me." And so the shepherds, they're a part of this story too. And God will come to them not last, not in the middle. God will come to them first with the good news of the great joy that is for all people. All of that is happening in that nativity story. And something happens in us when we have the realization that those shepherds would later have, my goodness, if God's speaking to us, we must count. We must really count. And you know, when you know that you count, suddenly you begin to look around you and you realize that other people count too. And that is the unusual power that Christmas has in our lives. And we feel it, I think, disproportionately this time of year, but we can feel it any time of the year. But I'll tell you, when people begin to think that other people count, amazing things begin to happen. This week, I opened an envelope, and in that envelope there was a letter, and it was a letter from a grandmother. And the grandmother wrote me to say that her grandson, whose name is Ryan Sims, Ryan is 12 years old, and Ryan's family was a part of Floris for years. He sort of grew up in this church until just last year they moved to New York State. Well, anyway, Ryan's grandmother wrote me, and she said, "Enclosed, please find this check." Now, the way the check got connected is this. Ryan's grandmother contacted Ryan and said, "Ryan, what do you want for Christmas?" And he said, "Grandmother, I don't want anything for Christmas. I want you to give $200 to people that are homeless, and you can give it to Floris United Methodist Church, and essentially they'll take care of it." And so she wrote in her letter that, you know, Ryan's request was to send this to your church, and it's $200. And she also, let me tell you, Ryan's grandmother can count, because here's what she also said. She said, "We had only planned to give him $100. But since he said that he was going to wanted it given to people that were homeless, we decided we'd go ahead and give the $200 that he requested." 14 years old. His one and only Christmas gift from his grandparents. Give it to the people that are homeless to help them. What's going on in that young man's life? I said 14, he's 12. 12 years old. What's going on in that young man's life? He has been taught by his family, by his church, by reading the Bible, by knowing the story, that at Christmas, especially at Christmas, everybody counts. It's just such a powerful thing. You know, the reason I confuse 12 and 14 is this. We have a group of young men in our church, 14 and 15 years old, different group. And they sent out an email. They called the church and they said, "Do you have some names of some older members of the congregation? People that might be alone at Christmas, people that might not get to see their families because of the quarantine and so on." And so Carol Benson helped connect them to some names, and they sent an email. And I want to read this to you because I just found this so, frankly, just remarkable. We are a group of teenage boys from Flourish United Methodist Church. It's been a difficult year. We're all missing family and friends. However, Christ is coming! Exclamation point. We thought it would be fun to celebrate with you by bringing you a Christmas decoration next week. We'll come by sometime between Tuesday and Friday of this week. We'll ring your doorbell. We'll leave a small gift on your doorstep. Due to COVID, we will not wait for you to answer. Know that we are thinking of you and sharing in the joy of this season together. I mean, what's going on here? These boys got together and said, you know what? Christmas isn't about us. It's about the people around us that count. You know, we had a member of the church call, and the person answered the phone said, I can't believe I got this Christmas ornament. My doorbell rang. I got this Christmas ornament. There was a note with it. I want to read the note to you. She talked 5, 6, 7 minutes. You know what she felt like? She didn't put it this way, but I know it's true. She felt like, I count. Well, if you're getting your heart ready for Christmas, if you're getting your life ready for Christmas, something happens when you realize that you count. Suddenly you look around and everybody around you, you can just see the beauty, the sacredness of every soul. Suddenly people around you are imbued with worth and value. And this is why we give away our Christmas Eve offering every year. We want to do something to honor Jesus' birth, His presence in our lives, the realization we have that because of His love, we know we count. And so we count the Christmas Eve offering and we give it away to people who we want to understand that they count too. People that are struggling to keep their home, people that are vulnerable, people that are without a home, children, people that are sick, people that are threatened by eviction, those that have endured great losses in various ways, people that are afraid sometimes for their very lives. We just wanted to know, you count. That's the joy of Christmas, and it has nothing to do with this silly notion of counting those who are naughty and counting those who are nice. Such a list is the exact opposite of the spirit of Christmas, a spirit of generosity, a spirit of grace and kindness, which is the love of God which comes to us because of who we are, but also in spite of who we are. That's what Christmas is about, that unmerited gift of God's love for us all, found and parents who make a long journey and a child laid in a manger. Even people that do not know Jesus understand what counts to Jesus at Christmas. People are often more kind, more polite, more compassionate. And because others count, often right now in this zone, words are gentler. Cynicism just slips out of view for just a little while. It's replaced by hope and shown in acts of kindness, not just to those we love, but to strangers in our midst, sometimes people we've never even met. The spirit of Christmas makes us more gracious, less prone to judgment. We wish the best upon others. We hope their plans succeed, the good plans. A desire for charity and generosity arises within us, and we become concerned for our neighbor, not as a stranger, but as one we want to know, and suddenly we see strangers as people with whom we share kinship and community. And we try to become a blessing to everyone. Why? Because at Christmas, everyone counts. And those of us who understand Christmas the most keep it all through the year. We begin to live our very lives this way. We live our lives in the light of God's wondrous goodness to us. Imperfect as we are, unknown as we are, and yet God sees us. Well, this will be an unusual Christmas for many of us. Your plans may be different. You may feel joyful because it is Christmas, or you may feel sad because Christmas isn't like Christmas usually is. You may be someone who is just grateful that you survived the year, or you may be someone grieving a loss that is almost heightened by the season itself. Whatever you feel, wherever you are in your preparations of Advent, I want you to know that in God's eyes, you count. You matter. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all you're doing in your personal life and for all we're doing as a church to help other people know they count too. It's a year when people really do need to know they count. I pray that you have the experience of Mary and Joseph, whose arduous journey was uplifted by the knowledge that God was with them. And that long before they got to Bethlehem, where the Roman authorities had them register, they already counted. And in the week ahead, I wish you the most merry of Christmases. I hope that you'll plan to join us on Christmas Eve. Go to our website, check out the services. You don't want to miss it. You want to have that time of worship that allows you to give God thanks for your life, for the lives of those you love, gratitude for those things that you may have lost, because in their loss you see their beauty. This is a year to worship our Lord on Christmas Eve. I look forward to being with you then.